We are in the midst of a study called Fulfilled in Christ. We're going to be looking at one of the feasts today, but before I do that, I just wanted to just give a little bit of an update. And Lizzie and I were just going to share maybe over the next few weeks some of the things that we experienced back at the Getty Conference. When we were back there, we just thought, man, I wish our whole church could be there. It was amazing, singing God's praises, singing just songs that praise the Lord and from Scripture. Amazing. Dad had gone a couple of years ago and said we need to get back there. It was pretty amazing. And 10,000 people there in Nashville. Other than we got into town and Tennessee was playing Virginia in the opening game of the season, and there was 100,000 people right next to us in the stadium. That was kind of crazy. There was orange everywhere, and that was fantastic. It was a great experience. And maybe over the next few weeks, we just want to kind of continue to share just what's neat is to see folks that love the Lord, love God's word, and are devoted to God's word. We want to be devoted into God's word in teaching it, in raising our families in God's word, in our finances with God's word, and in singing God's word. And in fact, the Getty, their philosophy of ministry, I just want to read this. It says, Getty Music, our core values are to sing rich theology, timeless artistry, and have vibrant singing in the lives of individuals, families, churches, and communities. We often, one of the things that I just came back from there is the emphasis we often have is singing is just, we always just acquaint it with Sunday. But a lot of the focus was, are we as families singing these great hymns and these timeless classics and these, are we singing as families? Do we have good music on at home, hearing about God's good works and his gospel? City of Light, which is like they're like the Gettys of Australia. We sing some of their songs, and they were there. They had a couple breakout sessions, and their mission statement is very simple. It just says, City of Light, we write songs with biblically rich lyrics and simple melodies for the Christian church to sing. It is so wonderful to know that we can just sing God's word, and that's what they're existed for. The only bad thing back there is I think on the plane I ended up getting the Rona, and so I was recovering. I'm still kind of a little bit in the recovery mode, so you have to excuse me if I with my voice, it's still just coming back. On the way back home, I wasn't doing too great, and we were trying to connect a flight, and I was worried about we were going to miss the flight from Vegas back to Sacramento. And Lizzie was telling the girls, "Oh, Dad's not doing too great." But I got on the plane, and this young kid, he was a flight attendant. I just wanted to know if this was the connecting flight that was going to go from Vegas to Sacramento. So I just walked up to him as we're getting on board. I said, "Is this the bird that's connecting, you know, from Vegas to Sacramento?" I use the term bird because that's what guys do, right? If you watch Air Force movies, you know, if you watch anything, this is a bird. It's not a plane, it's a bird. Is this the bird that's heading over? And so Lizzie thought that was funny. And so she texted to my girls, Grace and Hannah, "Dad just talked to the flight attendant and he's calling the plane a bird." Well, that made them nervous. So now Dad's hallucinating and Dad's sick. Dad's got the Rona, and he's talking to people, and he's calling the, thinking that he's on a bird, and get him to the hospital, Mom, get him to the hospital, get him, he needs the sick. So pretty quick, that Hannah goes, "Does he think he's Maverick? Is that what does he think?" So anyway, that was kind of a fun thing. But hey, we in your handouts today are just a little, I wanted to give a little overview of the seven feasts of the Lord. This, the more that we look into this, I've just been really appreciating this study. The fulfillment of in the Old Testament And today we're going to come down to it. I'm just going to give a little history lesson on what the Festival of Tabernacles was, the Festival of Booths, and to come up with one maybe singular point at the end. But before we do that, I just wanted to kind of show you a little overview. In the Old Testament, there were seven main feasts. We're going to be studying four of those. Brian covered the unleavened bread. Tom last week did first fruits. The interesting about those, about Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and Pentecost, they were in the spring. They kicked off the year. And the whole season from basically, if we think of our calendar, from March to October, the nation of Israel had these seven feasts. These feasts were to come together and offer sacrifices to the Lord in obedience to what God had asked them to do. There was blood sacrifice, there was grain offerings, there was drink offerings, and God was doing it for a purpose. And we're going to see Jesus in John chapter 7 here in a bit, in amazing timing, in amazing context, talk about how he is the fulfillment of these, but especially today, the Feast of Tabernacles. Then in the fall, you can see that there's the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. And so today, I'm doing the Feast of Tabernacles, and Matt is going to finish out the Day of Atonement. And these were the end of the season, the end of the year, end of September, October. I can't pronounce their fall months, but it's there on the handout you can see. And each time, and of all the feasts, the one that we're looking at today, we're going to read a little bit about it. The Feast of Tabernacles was a festival. It was a party. It was a week long. It was 8 days. And it was a celebration of God's bountiness and all the grain and the barley and the grapes and all of their harvest they would bring in on their last harvest. Before they would go to winter, because these crops had to last them through the winter, and so the Lord asked them right off the bat, "Hey, you're going to provide a sacrifice." So this was an 8 day really long party, and it's something that's interesting that we're going to read about here in just a second. Is they God asked them to do something a little different in this festival? They asked them to. As we'll read about, stop their kind of their regular work, go out into the area around the city, and build what were called booths. And the Hebrew word for that was called Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. It's the Hebrew word for tabernacle, and they would build these temporary shelters That's what they would do, and then they would do this for a week, and they would live in them. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're coming to this point where the Lord is going to show the nation of Israel when He arrives on the scene that He is the fulfillment of all seven of these. The very interesting thing about this is that three of these feasts. Everyone was required to leave all the countryside of the whole entire nation of Israel and go up to Jerusalem. And so Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the one we're studying today, were all families left where they lived and would go to Jerusalem for these three feasts. And Jerusalem was on a hill. They would travel up these roads that would wind up to Jerusalem. The other interesting thing, if you don't think that the timing of these is very important, is that the Lord was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. This last one we're looking at in the fall, He was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord died, He was crucified, on which one? On Passover. So two of these feasts, the Lord was born on the Tabernacles, and he was crucified on the Passover. And then first fruits, really, as Tom shared last week, is really a celebration of them bringing their first fruits from their crops. But at the same time, Jesus was the first fruits to conquer death, as it says in 1 Corinthians, that Christ was the first fruits to conquer death and to be resurrected. So I just want to include this so you can kind of see this overall from the spring of Passover and unleavened bread to the fall of the atonement and the tabernacles. The nation of Israel celebrated these festivals and these feasts. And Jesus is the fulfillment and declares himself to be the fulfillment of all seven. If you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus. We typically don't look at Leviticus, but it's always good to look at all of God's Word. And today, Leviticus, if you're new to the Scriptures, if you think about the beginning, head to the front, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible. Leviticus was God's instruction to the nation of Israel on their sacrifices, on how they were to bring their animal sacrifices and their offerings and their grain offerings at the beginning of Leviticus. And then at the end here in chapter 23, he is talking about how they are to celebrate these feasts, these festivals. And so Leviticus chapter 23, you can, if some of you, your Bibles may have headings, you can see that the Lord through Moses describes some of the other ones earlier. They're on in chapter 23, but we're going to pick up in verse 33. Instructions to the nation of Israel on this Feast of Tabernacles. It's called Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. We're going to talk about that. It's really important what those words mean. Tabernacle is a fancy word for dwelling place. That's all you have to think about, a dwelling place. A booth is, in a sense, we're going to find out, is a homemade temporary shelter like a tent. And we're going to see how they put these booths. If you've ever built a fort outside or out in your backyard, you kids, you've built many booths or many tents or many forts. And that's what these temporary dwelling places were. So verse 33 of chapter 23 in Leviticus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation." This is a day that's going to be set apart. "You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." In summary, this festival was 8 days long. The first day was a Sabbath day, no work, and the last day was a Sabbath day, no work. That was the design of this festival. An eight-day-long celebration. 37. "These are the feasts of the Lord by which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, the branches of the palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You are to dwell," here's the key point, "in booths, in dwelling places, in tabernacles, in sukkots," that they were in the Hebrew name for it, "for 7 days. They were to live in them for 7 days. You were to dwell in them for 7 days. All you native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them," where? "From out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. It's a simple reminder. The nation of Israel, when they left Egypt, came to the nation of Israel, they rebelled against the Lord, and for their punishment, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And for 40 years, they lived in booths. They lived in temporary dwelling places. They lived in places that could be picked up and moved around. So the Lord is going to tell his nation of Israel, hey, I want you to continue to do this. When you enter when they entered the promised land, when Joshua brought them in, this was a requirement for them once a year to go back out into the countryside and dwell in these booths for 7 days as they brought their offerings and they brought their crops to the Lord. So that's kind of the overview of what these were. And I'm just going to, this morning, what I would like to do is just give a little overview of six characteristics of these booths, and then talk about how Christ fulfilled them. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're a God that is, as Sean said, that you're steadfast. Boy, as the nation of Israel was, as we are, Lord, we stray and we wander, but you bring us back, and Lord, you're the rock of our salvation, and Lord, you bring to us a reminder of your provision. Lord, thank you for this festival that showed your provision to your people. Thank you, Lord, that you still today are a God of tabernacle, a God that dwells with us, a God that makes his home with us, and that we for eternity will be able to tabernacle with you in heaven. Lord, what a celebration that is, Lord, and we thank you in your name. Amen. I just want to go through these. I have six quick points just on the description of these booths. One is the question is why would the Lord, and we kind of answered it a little bit, but why would the Lord ask the nation of Israel to go out and live in these booths? One commentator says, in his creative genius, the Lord knew how effective building a shelter would be to provoke thought, something physical. The families did this. This was a family activity. They would go out and they would cut the branches down and build these. God has a physical reminder of his provision. Does the Lord still give us today in the New Testament church physical reminders of what he's done for us? He absolutely does. Baptism, communion. Boy, isn't it beautiful when we see folks trust in Jesus Christ and they physically go under the water as a picture of their death to themselves and come up out of the water as new creatures. Communion, each month we celebrate with our hands and our mouths and taste and the symbol of our Lord shedding his blood for forgiveness of sins and his body being broken for us. So he does the same thing here. He has a physical reminder for them. He knew that this activity would help remind people of the journey they had taken in through the wilderness. The time of desert wandering was when the nation was forged once and for all. And these tents, though, were just temporary. They were traveling towards a more permanent home. In 40 years there, they knew that wasn't their home. They were heading to their home. So these booths were temporary. One commentator said that there were a lot of these booths would be kind of three walls. They would make them out of these branches and sometimes wood. And the roof would have palm branches at the top so they could see out of the top. And the shelters were to remind people of their wilderness journey. The folks would eat inside these for the week. They would eat inside their sukkots and even sleep in them. And the interesting thing that that is also found in Scripture is that in Zechariah it says that the Feast of Tabernacles was also to include the foreigner. The foreigner, the non-Israelite, was also to join in. If any of them were in Jerusalem, if any of a traveling Persian or Egyptian was in town during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord asked that they also be included out into these booths with the family. Isn't that interesting? That God has included the dwelling places, both Jew and Gentile. I've shared this already, but How many of you grew up making forts and shelters out in the woods with sides of branches and pine boughs or long branches and taking bark or peat moss and making these little shelters? It's fun. It's fun to do that. Our kids still do that today. I saw on YouTube that guy that's in Alaska. I forgot his name. But he goes out and he spends a night in the frozen tundra, 50 degrees below zero, and all he has is a hatchet and a backpack and a fire starter. And he's out there and he's cutting down these trees and he's making a shelter and he's taking peat moss off these trees and creating insulation, and he builds a fire. And I don't know if he cheats or not, but he's got a video camera out there, and he makes it through the night, and it shows his temperature gauge, 45 degrees below zero. And I don't think I could do that. But anyway, he's making a booth. He's making this temporary shelter. The second characteristic of the Festival of Booths was the sacrifice and the food offerings. In Numbers 23, we won't turn there, but you can look at Numbers 23 and see what the Lord told the nation of Israel each day. Day one, you're to bring these animals, these bulls, these goats on these days, and you're to sacrifice this amount of animals on day one, on day two. And in addition to these animal sacrifices were grain offerings. Wheat and barley, and also the grapes would be made into wine, and there would be drink offerings. And these would be actually mixed together, and the Lord would say, he would say in Numbers 23, when they were faithful in doing this, the aroma was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. When you look in the book of Leviticus, that phrase is found throughout the book, that these sacrifices were a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when you look at that, the heart of that phrase is the heart of the folks that are bringing the sacrifices. Because of their obedience, because of their trust in bringing their first fruits and their best lamb and the giving back to the Lord because of his provision, the Lord is seeing their heart. And he's responding to their hearts by saying, your gift is an aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. So the two types of sacrifices, first the animal sacrifices, they were sin offerings. They presented a reminder to the people that the forgiveness of sin only comes by the shedding of blood. Next week, Matt's going to be talking about the Day of Atonement and the importance of the sin offering and the importance of atonement through the shedding of blood. But in addition to the animal sacrifices, in this festival of booths, grain and drink offerings were also costly sacrifices from the recent agricultural harvest. We're getting ready. We go out to Hawes, or we go out and we celebrate the fall harvest and pumpkins and all corn. And we're wrapping up the season of harvest as we head to winter. And they were finishing their harvest, and they took their initial harvest, and they would give that back to the Lord. And this final harvest of the season was to last them throughout the winter. So the Lord desires each family to present to him immediately after the harvest his portion. Not only were these grain and drink offerings a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise for the recent harvest, but they are also a reminder to the people that God is the provider of the harvest, and that he's the one that provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years, providing them water and manna. So, how to build a booth? He gives that. Sacrifice and food offerings and drink offerings, number two. Number three, the festival of booths was to be characterized by rest, by Sabbath. As part of the week-long festival, the Lord commanded that the first and the last days were to be set aside as Sabbath rest days. The Lord described these days as one that would be devoted to a sacred assembly. They would come together, sing praises, worship, thanksgiving, and they were to refrain from their regular work. The last day of the festival was called the last good day on this Sabbath, and the people were to refrain from work as they remembered the past week and remembered the Lord's provision. You know, when you think about the purpose of Sabbath, it really comes down to just that. That God's people refrain from the works of their own hand so that they can focus and praise on the works of the Lord's hands. The Lord knows that all of us, are very forgetful, and the busyness is the death of all of us many times, isn't it? And that when we don't stop, and we don't rest, and we don't Sabbath, that we often, our focus becomes just on us and what we're doing and the works of our own hands. Psalm 92:4 says this, "For thou, Lord, has made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." That's the purpose of Sabbath. That's the purpose of stopping once a week and refraining from work. And might I add, play. That hits all of us in this sports town, but it is hard. But it is there. God wants us to stop and to focus on Him and what He's doing. So rest and Sabbath. The fourth characteristic of a festival of booths was singing God's praises. The three main festivals were characterized by walking up to Jerusalem. A number of years ago, we did a study in our adult Sunday school class of Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. It's called the Song of Ascents. To ascend is to rise up. Psalm 120 and Psalm 134 are all songs. They would sing these, the nation of Israel would sing these on their way up to Jerusalem for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the festival of booths that we're studying right now. They would sing these songs, and that's why they were called the Song of Ascents. The importance of singing about God's praises. Zechariah prophesied that about the festival of booths, and he commanded the nation to sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for I will dwell, I will tabernacle in your midst. Zechariah is prophesying about Christ coming and being in the midst of his people, and he's saying to the nation of Israel, sing about it. Sing, nation of Israel, rejoice. For your Messiah, for the Lord is coming to tabernacle, to dwell in us. And as we know as believers, not only did the Lord dwell with us on earth 2,000 years ago and became the anointed lamb on the cross, but because of that, the Holy Spirit is given to us as believers, dwells and tabernacles inside of us. And makes his home in us and in the church. It's an amazing thought. That the Festival of Booths and Sukkot looks forward to the day, finally, in Zechariah 2 says, all the nations will join themselves to the Lord, and all those that know me from many nations will be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. Folks, the importance of singing the works of God cannot be overstated. When we were back at the Getty Conference, one of the breakout sessions was talking about the importance of singing songs that are not only theological sound, but also speak of the gospel, speak of where we were, how we have fallen in sin, and how God has rescued us. And really, the Getty Conference, many of you may not know this, but we sing a lot of their songs, and they started a number of years ago with the song In Christ Alone. And really, the Gettys and other and some of the other groups really have come on into the church today because of a response that really is what happened inside the church probably for the past 40 or 50 years, where probably due to maybe poor teaching or poor, you know, really not a focus on God's word, a lot of the songs and a lot of the praise songs really lack God's word, lack what God has done for us, lack the gospel. And I just want to give kind of one example today, and not to pick on, I'm not going to say the name of the group, but this is, you can hear this song probably on any given day on K-Love or or Air One, but I just wanted to read this, and I wanted to read one song versus another song and see if you can just tell the difference. Now, I don't want to get so legalistic that we don't understand that there's many good songs that we sing that have different melodies and that sort of thing. But I just want you to kind of see this difference between these two, and I'll make a comment at the end. So this song is called Set a Fire Down in My Soul. I'm just going to kind of read the lyrics, and then I'm going to read the lyrics of another song. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. See the pattern here? Set a fire down in my soul. Now I'm not going to read the whole thing. 23 times. Now, I can go into Scripture, and I can find Scriptures to talk about when I understand who God is and His character and what He's done for us and why I was lost and now I'm found and His atonement, what He's done for me and how sovereign He is and how amazing He is. That will light a fire in me. That will light a fire in me. And that will light a fire in my soul. But those words of who God is and His God character is not in this song. Let me compare. Here's the second song. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head, curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This is the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cross. We stand forgiven at the cross. Two different songs, I hope, and you can kind of see the difference there. And God, in His commands to the nation of Israel, commanded them to sing of His praises, to sing of His character, to sing of what He had done for them. So, we have building the booths, we have sacrifice, we have rest, we have singing, and now the last two. The last two of the Festival of Booths are really important because we're going to see the words of Jesus in John 7 here in just a second, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. But the fifth characteristic was a water pouring ceremony during the Festival of Booths. Every day, all 8 days, at the beginning of the day was a water drawing ritual. It began every morning. Standing at the top of the southwest corner of the Temple Mount, a priest blew a shofar, which was a ram's horn. It started the ceremony. And a priest would exit the water gate on the south side of the temple carrying a golden pitcher. He would take this golden pitcher, and there would be a procession down to the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. And the Pool of Siloam was the main water source of Jerusalem. There was actually a spring above Jerusalem, and they redirected it down into Jerusalem to what was called the Pool of Siloam. And there he would take the pitcher. He plunged the pitcher into the water, and they would recite Isaiah 12:3. And they would say, "Therefore, with joy, draw water out of the wells of salvation." Let me repeat that again. They would dip that in there. "Therefore, with joy, draw water out of the wells of salvation." The priest would return to the temple with the pitcher of water and joined another priest who would carry a drink offering of wine, and together they would pour that into funnels on the altar before the Lord. It was a water ceremony that brought water from the springs of Jerusalem and wine together to make an offering before the Lord. That water pouring ceremony. The fifth one. And the final one. Lights. A fascinating ceremony associated with the Feast of Tabernacles involved lights. They said that when the Feast of Tabernacles was going on, you could see Jerusalem lit up for miles away. Each afternoon of the 7 days, priests and pilgrims gathered at the court of the women. They would these lamps would be 30 to 40 feet, huge cauldrons of oil, and they would light them on fire. And it said the entire city could see these giant lights in the courtyard of Jerusalem. And then if you think about it, not only was Jerusalem lit up, but then all of the booths outside would be lit up. They would have candles and lamps outside of all the booths. So it was just a big light experience of a lighting ceremony that would last for a week. The illumination of these temple lamps symbolized two realities to the Jews. One was God's Shekinah glory, the light of all lights, the visible presence of God that would be in the temple that Solomon built. And then also the second one that would be the Messiah, who was described as the great light, that they would celebrate lights because the great light was coming. And he was going to bring life to the spiritually dead and those dwelling in darkness. So, let's review. We know how the booths were built. We know they brought sacrifice. We know they were commanded to rest. We know they were commanded to sing. We know that there was a water pouring ceremony, and we know that there was lights everywhere. We're going to turn to John 7 here in just a second. But before we do that, I want to suggest to you something of a little bit. I'm going to take a little liberty here, but I don't think this is a stretch of a modern equivalent of the Festival of Booths or the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Something that might sound a little familiar, but hear me out on this. The Lord gives his command for his people for a festival, like a retreat, right? To be outside of their normal place, to build temporary booths. One that requires living in a temporary shelter and then having at certain times people coming together to an assembly to fellowship and to sing praises to the Lord, all the while resting from your normal and daily work, doing so in a place that has water. Earl already said it. Giving life physically and spiritually. And finally, it's at night, you have to have flashlights, right? What is this? What does this sound like to you? What's a modern equivalent of? Earl said it already. Family camp. It does. It's family camp. We live in temporary shelters. We live in temporary booths. We come together and we fellowship and we sing of God's praises. And we rest from our normal, you know, daily work. And we're reinvigorated through God's word. And we have water up there we celebrate with, and baptism and living water. We sing about Christ. And so that's a plug for family camp next year, okay? That's it. Everyone needs to be there. No. But now comes the main point. The most significant part of my message this morning is going to be in Jesus' words. So if you turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John 7. You know, you study God's word for years, and you know it. And you hear, you know, Jesus is described as light. He's described as living water. But man, we often forget the context of the time and place that Jesus was in, and the time of year that he was in, and what was going on, and why that's so significant to the nation of Israel. Verse 37, John 7. 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival. Let me repeat that again. on the last and greatest day of the festival. The last day of the festival of booths. And earlier it talks about at the beginning of the chapter that this is the festival of tabernacles. This is the festival of booths that the nation of Israel is currently in. When Jesus stands and in a loud voice, verse 37 says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." And still others questioned and asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that the Messiah will come down from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. This caused a stir. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Okay, flip over to John 8. It's the next day. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke again to the people, and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Okay, turn over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verse 9. John 9, 9. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash. Where? Where did he go wash? In the pool of Siloam. Same pool that's part of the water pouring ceremony that for the past 7 days would have been water coming out of that as far as the water pouring ceremony. And he went and he washed and he came home healed and seeing. Now, the context of Jesus, and this struck me. The context of Jesus declaring that he is living water, that he's the light, takes on extraordinary significance when we realize the timing and the place in which he declared these truths. The nation had just witnessed a water ceremony each and every day for the past 7 days. And now on the greatest day of the festival, where the golden pitcher was plunged into the pool of Siloam, that's also called the well of salvation, Jesus gets up in front of everyone and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Wow. "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." The river came out of a spring and came into the pool of Siloam. It was the living water that provided water for Jerusalem. And Jesus is declaring that he is now the living water. And immediately after, all the great torches and candles were extinguished on this last day. One commentator said, the whole countryside and the entire Jerusalem was in light for 7 days. And the next day, those lights were extinguished. They were out. The first day that the lights were all out, the first day after the festival. And what's Jesus say? "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then to drive his point home even further that he is the coming Messiah and fulfillment of the Feast of Booths, Jesus heals a blind man by making mud from the ground, putting it on his eyes, and then having him go wash in the pool of Siloam, the same pool of water used in the festival to represent salvation and living water. Jesus could not be more clear to the people who he declaring himself to be. In fact, the Apostle John, in this Gospel of John, uses the word dwell or tabernacle more than 22 times. 22 times. Actually, it's in the first seven chapters. The word dwell or tabernacle is used 22 times in the first seven chapters. John 1:14 says, Jesus came to dwell, to sacrifice, to tabernacle among us. And John also does the same image with water. John also uses the word water multiple times, talking about he is the living water. Remember his interactions with the Samaritan woman about providing living water. So in closing this morning, it's just amazing to me the intricacy, the beauty, the complexity, but then also the simplicity of who Jesus is and how he fulfills the Old Testament, how he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, how he's the fulfillment of this tabernacle of booths, how these booths and these tabernacles, the families would each year go build a booth and live in it. Jesus then would declare himself, I am the Messiah who's tabernacling here with you, and I can provide a way that God himself will tabernacle with you forever. Sacrifice, and no more need for blood, bulls, rams, and lambs. Jesus himself is now the perfect sacrifice. Singing, our music should reflect God's work through who Christ is and who he has done, what he has done for us. Rest, Jesus is called the Lord of the Sabbath, and if you have never put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have rest. And you probably know it inside. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know there is something wrong. There is a gap between you and who God is. There is no rest that you can have between a holy God and a sinful person. Your sin has to be forgiven. And the only way that sin can be forgiven and you can have perfect rest is through Jesus Christ. And finally, the last two, Jesus Christ brought us living water. He brought us living water, and that living water will spring out of us for eternity. And Jesus is the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed. We're amazed at who you are. We're also amazed at our own filth and our own rebellion. Lord, forgive us for resisting you, for rejecting you, for walking away from you, Lord. But Lord, you're a God that pursues us. You're a God that leaves the 99 and goes after the one sheep. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have woven through the nation of Israel the story from Genesis to Revelation of who you are, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator in Genesis, the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation. And Lord, your word even says, your word says that we will tabernacle and celebrate this festival of booths in the millennial kingdom. At your second coming, Lord, you will tabernacle with us on earth again. You will come and dwell among us again at your second coming. And Lord, you also provide us your Holy Spirit who tabernacles in our hearts when we trust in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, if there is anyone here that has never fully put their trust and faith in you, Lord, that has never cried uncle and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to give that sin to someone who's paid it. If you're here this morning, I'm just going to tell you the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and sheep can never take away that sin, but one can. The perfect Lamb of God who left his throne above to come to a cross sinless, to be the sacrifice. And he did that for you. He's done that for us. Lord, if someone is here that has never done that, Lord, this morning, we just pray they would right now in their seat, they would trust in you and put their faith in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Great. Have a great week, you guys. Have a wonderful week.